We read together this morning for our Bible reading, John chapter 1, verses 19 through 42. John chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 19. Our focus this morning will be on the baptism account of Jesus recorded in the book of John, and that in connection with Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the name Christ. This is the Word of God, John 1, verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they said unto him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water. But there standeth one before you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Again the next day after John stood and the two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard Jesus, John, speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." We'll read John chapter 1 that far. It's on the basis of that passage and in harmony with all of the Word of God that we have the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction in Lord's Day 12. Lord's Day 12. Question 31, why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing. that so I may confess His name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with Him eternally over all creatures. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we move on now in the Heidelberg Catechism to a consideration of the second name that is given to us in the Heidelberg Catechism, or really the Apostles' Creed, namely Christ. In the last sermon from the Heidelberg Catechism, we looked at the first name, Jesus, meaning Jehovah Salvation. And now we look at that second name that is referred to in the Apostles' Creed, namely Christ. One of the most powerful confessions in the New Testament is the confession of the Apostle Peter. When Jesus asked him the question, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter responded, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." One of the most powerful personal confessions of Jesus Christ found in the Scriptures. Beloved, that is our confession that we make as believers. We don't make it directly in response to a question by Jesus to us, as Peter did, but yet just as much do we make that confession. We make that confession every single Sunday night when we stand here together as a congregation and confess the Apostles' Creed. I believe, we confess in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. The question that we answer this morning is, what does that mean? When you confess and when I confess on Sunday evening, I believe in Christ, what does that specifically mean? We answer that question this morning. It means that our Savior is the Anointed One, sent and qualified by God to be the mediator of the covenant. The plan with Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism is to preach four specific sermons on this Lord's Day. The sermon this morning is simply on the idea of the name Christ. What does it mean that Jesus is Christ, and then more specifically, that He is, as the name means, Anointed One? We just look at that idea this morning. And then what I'll do is follow that with three more sermons on Lord's Day 12, a sermon each on what it means that He is prophet, and that we are prophets, what it means that He is a priest and that we are priests, and what it means that He is a king and that we are kings. Nice material, easily divided in Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We begin that this morning with a consideration of Christ anointed by the Spirit. We look at 2 points this morning, His ordination and then His work. And so really what we're doing this morning is just looking at the beginning of each of the questions. Because He is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's really the essence of what we're talking about this morning from the Catechism. Christ anointed by the Spirit, His ordination, and then His work. When we refer to Jesus as Christ, that is a reference to the office that Jesus Christ held. That's fundamentally different than the name that we considered last time, which was Jesus. Jesus, as we said last week, was the personal name of the Savior. When people looked at Him, just as when people look at you and say your name, they would look at Him and say, "He is Jesus." Christ is different. Christ is not a personal name, but Christ is a title. It's a title that refers to the office that Jesus held. And so the main idea of the sermon this morning is exactly that, that Jesus Christ held a particular office according to the will of God. And in that office, He accomplished the work that God sent Him to do. That's what holding an office is all about. Holding an office means that you have been called by God and you have been equipped by God to carry out a particular work on behalf of God. All of the men in the Old Testament who held an office had exactly that. There were prophets, there were priests, there were kings, and all of them in that particular office were called by God and equipped by God to function on behalf of God to do the work that God appointed them to do. Jesus held one office according to the will of God. It was one office that had a threefold part to it. The one office that Jesus held was that of mediator. The office of Christ was to be the mediator of the covenant of grace. And in order to accomplish that work of mediator, to stand between God and us and perform the work of bringing us as sinners to God and to give us life with God in that covenant of grace, He functioned in three particular ways. He did that as a prophet. He did that as a priest. He did that as a king. But He did not hold three different offices. He held one office with a threefold function. The office was that of mediator of the covenant. Jesus was ordained into that particular office. An ordination always takes place by means of the Spirit coming upon a particular man at a particular time. That's what the name, or rather the title Christ, literally means. Christ means anointed one. And the anointing is always done by the Holy Spirit. And when one is anointed, they are placed by that anointing into their particular office. And that's what we look at this morning, because the time that Jesus Christ was anointed into His particular office was at His baptism. Anointing is always by the Spirit. We know that from the Old Testament. We sang at the beginning of the worship service from Psalm 133, one of the psalms that speaks of the oil running down the beard and the body of Aaron, the high priest. That's because when Aaron was put into the office of high priest, that was symbolized by pouring oil on his head, which was a picture of the Holy Spirit coming upon him to do that work. We ask the question this morning, when was Jesus officially and publicly anointed? And the answer to that, as we read this morning, is at His baptism. That is when publicly Christ assumed the role of being the Messiah, the one sent by God to be the mediator of the covenant of grace. And so our focus this morning is on the event of the baptism of Jesus. Even though you don't find the word Christ specifically in the baptism narrative itself, nevertheless, that's what we're talking about in the baptism. Because in His baptism, He was anointed. And the name Christ means anointed one. And it's not surprising, therefore, that immediately after His baptism, we read in verse 41 of John chapter 1, where Simon says unto his brother, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ, the Anointed One. So let's talk about this morning, this baptism of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus is one of the most important events in His life. That's evident from the fact that all four of the gospel narratives record the baptism of Christ. John and Matthew, the two the beginning and end of the gospel narratives, record it more fully, give a few more details concerning his baptism. The two middle Gospels, Mark and Luke, both record it, but it's only a couple of verses. But nevertheless, the fact in and of itself that all of the narratives of Jesus' life include the baptism is significant. And then on top of that, each of the four, even the two that are only a verse or two that explain it, refer to the very important fact that at his baptism, the Spirit of God descended upon and remained on Jesus. That's an incredibly important point, maybe even the main point with respect to the baptism of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, we read in the narratives, went to John to be baptized. Notice that in John chapter 1. We read in verse 29, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Turn to Matthew 3 and you can see that that exact same thing is emphasized. Matthew 3 verse 13, where we read this, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John," and this is why this verse is even more significant than the other one, "to be baptized of him." That's significant because that indicates that Jesus knew exactly what this meant and what he was doing. John didn't come to Jesus to baptize him, but Jesus from his hometown up in Nazareth went down to Galilee and found John and went to John with the specific purpose of being baptized by him. And when Jesus does that, what we are seeing is an explicit reference in the Gospels to Jesus Christ setting his eye on Calvary and making his way to the cross. Jesus Christ always knew that he was the one sent by God to accomplish salvation for his people. Even as a child, he knew that. When he was in the temple, when he was a boy, and his parents find him disputing and talking with the religious leaders, he says, "Don't you know that I need to be about my Father's business?" As a boy, Jesus knew that he was sent by God. And now when he's 30 years old, Jesus knows that now is the time that he is to assume publicly this position that God sent him to be in. And so he goes to John because he needs to be baptized, and by his baptism proclaims to the world and publicly assumes the office sent to him by God to be the Messiah, the mediator of the covenant of grace. That becomes evident when you read in the narrative what John says. And this is interesting. He repeats this in verses 31 and 33. John says, "And I knew him not." And then he says in verse 33 again, "And I knew him not." Now you have to ask the question, what does that mean? What is John saying there when he refers to Jesus at his baptism as the one that he didn't know? What that does not mean is that John did not know in any sense who Jesus was. John knew Jesus. He may not have spent a lot of time with Jesus, but he certainly knew Jesus. Remember, Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. And though they lived a ways away from each other, it must have been the case that John and Jesus throughout their lives had some contact with each other. And so when John says, "I knew him not," it's not a reference to the fact that he had no idea who this Jesus was. He knew him. When he says he didn't know him in this respect. He didn't know him as the one that now was to manifest himself publicly to the world as the Christ. And that's exactly what he says in verse 31 as an explanation of this. I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Prior to his baptism, when people looked at Jesus, they knew him as Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary the carpenter. Post his baptism, when people looked at Jesus, they were seeing the Christ, the anointed one, sent by God to accomplish the work of bringing us, a sinful people, into a relationship with God. This was his public ordination into the office of mediator. Christ means anointed one. And so one of the focuses of the narratives with respect to the baptism of Jesus is on the Holy Spirit coming upon Christ. And as I said earlier, that's an important part of the narrative because all of the references to the baptism of Jesus refer to that. John saw the appearance of a dove. Remember, the Spirit is exactly that. It's a spirit. He didn't see the Holy Spirit himself. He didn't even see a real dove. He saw, as the text says, the appearance of a dove coming upon and resting upon Jesus. And we're going to come back to that quite a bit in the remainder of the sermon. Why the Holy Spirit in his baptism, in his anointing, was that of a dove. There's significance to that. With respect to his anointing by the Holy Spirit in the appearance of a dove, take note of these two points. Number one, this teaches us that this is a divine, heavenly calling from God upon Christ. Why a dove? Well, one of the reasons that God used a dove to signify his anointing is the fact that the dove is a heavenly creature. Where does a dove reside? A dove resides in the air. It's a bird of the heavens. And the text specifically says that when he saw that dove descending from the heavens. And the point with that is that his descending upon Christ indicates that what he is equipping him to do is carry out a calling that is from heaven. And that was true for Jesus. Jesus has a divine calling. It's a calling that was found in eternity, the will of God with respect to all things, that his only begotten Son, the Christ, would carry out the work of mediator, but it was a heavenly calling in order to do that will of God. And then in the second place, with respect to the dove, as we read of it in the text, take note of the fact that that dove rests upon and remains upon Jesus. Verse 32 says that he saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. So there it's mentioned. And then verse 33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. There's a special emphasis on the fact that it didn't just come from heaven, but it stayed on Christ. And that, beloved, is pointing to the fact that the Holy Spirit, when he calls someone into a particular office, equips that person to carry out the work in that office. The Spirit remained with Jesus throughout his entire life, and it was that Spirit given to Jesus Christ that equipped him to do the work that he was called to do by God. If you study carefully the life of Jesus, you will notice how closely those two are coming together in the New Testament. Jesus' work that He does and the Spirit that equipped Christ to do what He called to do. I'd like to take you through some passages that indicate exactly that. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Immediately after His baptism, another reference to the Holy Spirit, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So Jesus, now having been baptized with the Spirit, the text says, is full of that Spirit. And that Spirit had a purpose for Jesus to go to the wilderness. And the implication is clear too, that during those 40 days in the wilderness, when He was tempted and when He resisted the temptation of the devil and set His eye on Calvary, He did that by the power of the Spirit that was given to Him. The very first sermon that we have recorded for us in Scripture that Jesus preached is an explanation of this exact truth. Stay in Luke chapter 4. Look at what we read in verse 18, but another reference is right above it in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out fame of Him throughout all the region round about. But now go down to verse 18. This is Jesus in Nazareth. In the synagogue there, He pulls out the scroll of Isaiah, and He reads the words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them which are bruised." And then verse 21, that's quoting the book. And then verse 21, He says, "And He began to say unto them, This day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears." Anointed with the Spirit to do the work of mediator. A couple other passages. John chapter 3, verse 34, where we read this, "For He whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto Him." That refers to the abounding nature of the gift of the Spirit to Christ. You can find other passages that speak of the Spirit and grace given to us in a particular measure. We are given exactly what we need. With respect to Christ, it's without measure, full of the Holy Ghost in order to do the work. Matthew chapter 12. And this is an example of the specific miracles that Jesus performed. He did them by the Spirit. Matthew 12. "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." Explicitly says, when I do these types of things, casting out devils, performing miracles, I do it by the power of God's Spirit. Now let's go to the heart of what Jesus came to do, and that was die for us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Jesus Christ offered Himself through the Spirit that was given to Him. All of this is simply to make the point that at His baptism, Jesus was anointed with the Spirit and it remained on Him, followed Him, filled Him, equipped Him in order to deliver us from our sins and do what He was called to do. He truly was the anointed one of God. And that leads us into the second point of the sermon, which is what was his particular work sent by God to accomplish? And there are all sorts of ways to look at that, but since we're considering the narrative of the baptism of Christ, I'd like to focus on what we learn from his baptism. What was the work of the Anointed One according to the narratives in his baptism? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, he says to John the Baptist, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus says those words in response to John's reaction when Jesus said, "I need to be baptized by you." And John had a very typical reaction to that. It wasn't a reaction, I believe, of unbelief when he said, "No, Jesus, what are you talking about? Why would I baptize you?" And that was a very typical reaction because John understood exactly what baptism was all about. When he baptized people with water, he knew that that water represented the washing away of sins. He baptized with water unto the repentance of sins. And Jesus comes to him and says, "You need to baptize me." And John says, "No, why would I baptize you? Because you don't have sin." And in response to that, Jesus says to John, "No, suffer it to be so. Let it be so. And this is why I come to fulfill all righteousness." And what Jesus is saying there is, I don't come in order to pay for my own sins, in order to show that I am righteous before God. I come to fill up righteousness for the sake of my people because I have their sins upon my shoulders and their guilt upon my back. And so when you baptize me, John, it's not for me personally, but you need to baptize me as a picture of what I came to do and what I will ultimately do on the cross of Calvary, which is fulfill all righteousness by His lifelong obedience. Perfect obedience to God's law, and by the removal of our guilt, so that with the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, we are filled with righteousness and stand before God in a right relationship. That was the work that He was sent by God to accomplish. And He would do that especially through His work of dying on Calvary's cross. And here we can point out what John says with respect to Jesus when he sees him. He sees him in the distance and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This is how Jesus fulfills all righteousness, especially by offering himself as the Lamb of God. Not to take away the sins of the entire world head for head, but world there with a reference to His people. He did that by being the Lamb offered on Calvary's cross. And we see here another connection to the Holy Spirit pictured as a dove. We pointed out a couple of things earlier. Heavenly, descending, divine calling. A dove resting on someone as birds are able to do sometimes and remaining there. Here's another connection. When John saw that dove, as a Jew, John would have immediately thought of this fact, that that was an animal often used as a sacrifice for sin. And that's striking, that the Spirit represented by the dove descending and remaining on Jesus was equipping Jesus to do exactly that, which was offer Himself as that sacrifice. As a Jew, he would not have been able to see that dove without thinking exactly that. That is a picture of the sacrifice that this man would offer for himself, of himself, for his people. That was always a main animal that was sacrificed, even before God gave the law, as we have it in Leviticus, Genesis 15, when God established His covenant with Abraham. And you remember that story of dividing the animals and passing through those divided animals. We read in Genesis 15, verse 9, "Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Leviticus, this was such a part of the life of the Jews in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 1, 14 through 17. "And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head and burn it on the altar. And the blood thereof shall be wrung out of at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord." How many doves were not offered during the hundreds of years in Israel? And now that dove comes upon Jesus to equip Him to be that offering. And this happened even in Jesus' lifetime. Luke chapter 2, verse 24. When Joseph and Mary went to bring Jesus to the temple when He was only 8 days old, we read in verse 24, "And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said of the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And it was a fitting animal to be sacrificed, even picturing who Jesus Christ was. A dove was a beautiful animal. Maybe do that this afternoon. Read the Song of Solomon and see how the dove is used with reference to beauty. Beautiful eyes like a dove. Jesus Christ was beautiful because He was perfect and sinless. And the dove was a harmless animal. See if you can find the reference this afternoon to Jesus sending out the disciples and said, "Be harmless like doves." And then there's a reference in the book of Hebrews to the fact that Christ, as the high priest, was harmless. It wasn't a raven, a vulture that came upon Jesus. It was a dove. Because that was the nature of who Christ was as the one who offered Himself as the sacrifice. His work was to fulfill all righteousness by offering Himself as that sacrifice, ultimately with an eye on the new creation and the life that Jesus Christ would have with you and me and all of His people in the new creation to come. And that too, even, is something that the Scriptures emphasizes with respect to the dove. Children, when was a dove an important animal in the history of the Old Testament? Think of the ark. Think of the flood. Now, not all of the animals that went on that ark, but when the waters abated, what did Noah do? He sent out a dove. First it came right back, then it came back with a leaf or a branch, and then it went and it never came back. What is that pointing to? What is the dove symbolizing there? The dove is symbolizing there that the new creation had come, that the judgment of God upon the sin present prior to the flood was done. And that world, after that flood, pictured the world to come that Jesus Christ would usher in. And beloved, that ultimately is the eye, what Jesus Christ has His eye on. That all of this work that He had done and is doing right now in bringing us into life with God and keeping us in that life with God is all leading up to that day when Jesus Christ returns. And when the judgment against sin is made final. And when we live with this anointed Son of God into all eternity. He was the Christ, sent by God, ordained by God, qualified by God to bring you and me into life with God. And beloved, that's the point with which we conclude. You and I are Christians. By faith, we have been united to this Jesus Christ. And the same Spirit that descended and remained upon Christ at His baptism has been worked in our hearts in the moment of our regeneration so that we have spiritual life, so that we are united to Christ. And when we come to years of maturity, we consciously believe in this Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can say in conclusion this morning, all of that work that we talked about in this sermon that Jesus was sent to accomplish, to fulfill righteousness, to give Himself as the Lamb, the perfect sacrifice, leading to the new creation in which He will live with His people, is for you and is for me as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And now what we'll see in the remainder of the sermons on Lord's Day 12 is that Jesus did that work as a prophet. And as those anointed with that Spirit, we must be prophets. He did it as a priest. We must be priests. He did it as a king. We must be kings. But we do that because we have been anointed by that same Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so as we think about the work of Christ, the Anointed One, think about His work as it relates to you and relates to this church and the life that we have now and the life that we have to come. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Christ as the Anointed One and that we too are anointed with His Spirit. We thank Thee for beautiful truths concerning Jesus that we can learn today from the Scriptures, that He was equipped by the Spirit and that He actually did do the work that He was sent to do as the office bearer of Thine. We thank Thee that we are members of Christ by faith too. Bless our worship this morning and especially the Word as it was brought. Be with us in the remainder of this day. Help us to, even in this afternoon as we part ways shortly, keep this Sabbath day holy. For Jesus' sake, amen.